love. And so the insignificant suddenly had importance and value. Amen? That's one of the wonderful things that Christ does for us. He changes our perspective. I like in Philippians where it says, it talks about, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. In other words, let this prospect of who he was and what he did, let it enter into your thoughts and your hearts. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God. Now, it doesn't get any bigger than God, right, Rod? I mean, God. There's only one God. Who being in the form of God did not consider robbery to be equal with God, right? But made himself of no reputation. The realm of God was an amazing, we haven't been there, but we get glimpses of it from the scriptures. There is this continual adoration and worship of God. And what he did is he emptied himself of that glory and that reputation, and he made himself of no reputation, and he dwelt amongst people like you and I. And people like you and I looked at him and said, he's nothing. He's insignificant. The Bible talks about how he looks. It says that he has no form or comeliness, you know, no beauty, that when we see him, we should desire him. In other words, you know, he's not Elvis Presley. He's just an average guy. So when he came into his own and they viewed him as insignificant. And yet within him was all fullness. Creator of all, the one in whom we live, move, and have our being. The one who would grant salvation because he's Savior. The one who could save them from their sins. The one that came to seek and to save that which was lost. And they could not see. Because of their preconceived ideas and notions. Maybe Jesus didn't grow up in the ranks. Maybe he didn't go to the proper schools. Maybe he didn't hang out with the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes. Maybe he didn't wear the proper attire. But he made himself of no reputation. Strange, isn't it, that the God of glory would do something like that? And so when we read passages such as in Colossians, we see who he is. We see his fullness. I really like this passage. And when you think about our educational systems and what's being taught in our educational systems and the process of children from growing up, do they talk about God? Do they talk about his glory? Do they talk about his grandeur? Do they talk about his preeminence? Do they talk about his power and strength in creation? No. They talked about random acts, you know, Big Bang, etc. You see, if we minimize Christ, if we take away his preeminence, his glory, his power, his creative abilities, if we take that away, we take away the moral compass also, do we not? So that's why there's such a battle about where God comes from, or if there is a God, or if Christ has this position that some claim. Let's look at that passage in Colossians 1:15. He is the image of the invisible God. Remember, there was a question about, well, show us the Father and it will satisfy us. And Jesus turned and said, what? If you've seen me in his humanity, in his, you know, state of a man, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. So this wonderful person of Christ, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible, invisible, thrones, dominions, principalities, powers. All things were created through him and for him. So think about this. He's the creator, and everything was made for him. For him. You know, one day, all things will be gathered back together in Christ, right? And he'll be in his natural realm, the realm that he's always had. But if we rob God of his preeminence, we as humans, we as the ones who have been fashioned, molded, been given this gift of life, if we take away from preeminence, it will cause nothing but problems and death and heartache. Conflict, envy, wars, etc. He is before all things, and in him all things consist. So, I mean, do we get up in the morning and do we say, I exist, I live, I breathe, I move, my soul and spirit and body operate because of Christ? We don't normally think that way. We get up, you know, we do what we need to do to present ourselves before others, and we can forget the fact that he's the one who has given us our breath. Amen? In him was life. And so I exist. My literal existence is because of him. And at any moment, he can take away my existence. He's done it in the past with others. We see biblical examples. You know, oh fool, your life is required of you this day. He can take it away in a moment. And so we have to have the perspective that we literally exist daily, every moment, because of him. In him we live. So, do you understand that we as human beings, we kind of assume this role of self-divinity. And we kind of leave God out of it. And we walk around as little gods, so to speak. Remember when Moses had to go to Pharaoh and with the message from God? You know, thus saith the Lord, let my people go. Let them go into the wilderness that they may worship me. What did Pharaoh say? What was his response? Who's the Lord? Who is the Lord that I should obey him? Because Pharaoh thought of himself indeed as even like a god. There was no one more powerful. So the message from Moses meant nothing. But God would demonstrate who he is. It would take some plagues. And ultimately it would take the death of Pharaoh's firstborn and the firstborn of all of Egypt. Because God is in charge, not man. Amen. Verse 19 or 18. He is the head of the body. The head. The church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. He's the head. Again, we have this opportunity to let God be God and Christ be Christ and him be the head of the church. True? Jesus says, I will build my church. Praise the Lord. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. If you recall, God, Adam and Eve, Adam and Eve in the garden, they had relationship with God. He walked with them in the cool of the day. Well, Satan didn't really like that, did he? And so Satan, the one who said at one time, I will ascend above the heights. I will be like the Most High God. Satan's downfall, Lucifer's downfall, he was prominent among the angels, a leader of perhaps music and worship. He was
He was an amazing creation of God. But he was lifted up in his own heart, his own ego. And one day he said, I will be like God. He didn't say, I will replace God, but I will be like him. And so it's interesting that in the garden, when he appeals to the nature of Eve and in her isolation, you know, God, you're really not going to die. But if you partake of this, you know, you won't die, but you'll be what? Like God. What does Satan say in his heart? I will be like God. An elevation of self. The same with Eve. You won't die. You will be like God. And that was appealing. And the fruit looked good. And so she took. But did she become like God? No. Because God's nature is incredible. He's holy. He's without blame. He's without fault. When we try to assume and rob God of his preeminence, it will only mean that it will deplete, decay, take away, detour the things of God. God will prevail, but it will ruin this imagery. Why was Christ the express image, the exact image of the Father? Because he only does. He says, I only do the things which the Father tells me or gives me to do. I must do the work of him who sent me. So he was the exact image, the express image, the mirror of God, because he was connected with God supremely, and he only moved in the context and communion of the Spirit of God. Anytime we depart from that, it will take away. Now, preeminence, this aspect of God leading, this aspect of God's glory and him being over everything. There's a reason, there's a purpose for that. In verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in him all fullness should dwell. And then it says, sorry, I lost my place here. And it says here, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. So what's God's mission? What's the purpose of Christ as it relates to us? God is interested in redeeming his people. Amen. God is interested in saving the remnant out of the earth. So in the just following this wonderful context about Christ's preeminence, it follows with the purpose of God. So think about this. We often forget about the plan and purpose of God. Do we not? I mean, because if we're thinking about our own agenda, then we're not thinking about the purpose of God. And so the purpose of God is to save. Jesus Christ came to save. His name means what? What? Jesus? Savior. He came to save, to seek and to save that which was lost. When Satan, when Lucifer wanted to be like God and a third of the hosts of heaven followed him, did it help and promote the things of God? No. When Eve compromised and wanted to be like God, did it help and promote a people, you know, her offspring, so that they might be like God and follow God? What happened in her children immediately? The murderous spirit entered into the family, and all of that corruption just spread and spread and spread and spread, and we too are the recipients of that nature, that fallen nature. We don't like to think about that. We like to think that we're really good and we're really wonderful people. But the truth is, we're not.
We have problems. We have issues. We have faults. We all offend in many ways. We sin. We struggle. But we have to remember that Christ's preeminence, the fact that he has saved us and called us by his grace into his kingdom and then given us this mystery and the stewardship of the gospel so that others might be saved. I'm in. I'm going in. How about you, Rod? I'm going to heaven. Anybody going to heaven? I'm going to heaven. I feel safe. I feel secure. The fact that I'm going to heaven. I know. I know in whom I have believed. Amen. I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I believe it with all my heart. And so I know this. And so he's given me the understanding. He's given me his word. And he says, go. Go out into a lost world. Go out and help others grow in the faith and go out and reach others for my name's sake. But often we are self-willed. We are involved in our own enterprises or the things that I want to do, my enjoyments, and we forget about the overall purpose of God. You know, one of these days, we believe that he's going to wrap all this up, right? The earth and all of its works, the Bible says, is going to be burnt up. Do you believe that? I believe that. That's going to happen. So we understand that. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that what? Any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So the reason he's tarrying is for the purpose of salvation. But we can get where we say, I'm in, I'm good, and we could forget about others. All of us are probably guilty in some way or fashion in this. So he says in verse 21, and you were once alienated, enemies in your mind by the wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through his death. Why? To present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. Amen. You and I, broken people, we get to stand before God, ushered into his presence, perfected forever because of Christ Jesus. Amen. Isn't that a great thing? Wow. All my faults, all my failures, all my warts, all my scars, all that history is gone, and I'm perfect before God because of Jesus Christ. Amen. So wonderful, this incredible salvation. And so we've been placed in the church of Jesus Christ, and we are supposed to do all things which promote this glorious gospel so that others might be saved. Now, I'd like you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 9 says, God is faithful by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son. Fellowship. Deacon? You're a pastor. Okay, so he asks us to go around and do what? Shake hands. Why? Well, it's just a thing you do. Yeah, it's just, well, you do that everywhere. No. We are in a fellowship. You are my brother. You are my sister. We belong to the family of God. Amen. You know, it's like, who was it that wrote that says, these things I write, you know, we want you to have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father. We bring people into the kingdom of God, and we are in Christ, and we invite people into that fellowship. Amen. So that means unity among us because of who we know and because of the Spirit of God that dwells within us. Amen? Now, he says in verse 10, but I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no what? Divisions. In 1986, I went out to pastor my first church. in Lompoc, California, just above Santa Barbara. And I go to the church, and it was like maybe there was about the same amount of people in here, in this room as there was there. But there was a peculiar spirit in that church, and like there was something really wrong. But, you know, I was zealous about going out and pastoring a church. I lived in the Bay here and headed down there to pastor. I hadn't even moved there yet, but I was commuting 5 hours to go there until we got our place. And I'd been there like 2 weeks, brother. 1 or 2 weeks, Sundays. And a man walked up to me, who was a deacon in the church, and he said, "Well, pastor, I just want you to know that I'm suing the church." What? He goes, "Yeah, well, you know, there was an incident that happened. Another lady in the church attacked another woman, you know, my wife, and she had to go to the hospital. And, you know, I saw the attorney, and the attorney says, okay, sue the lady. And sue the lady who hit you, sue her, and she had a daycare in the church, so sue the daycare, and then sue the church." And so the church was split. And half the people, you know, were on this side, half the people were this side. And I come as a new pastor. You can imagine. This is the fellowship of the gospel. But he came and he told me, he goes, "I just want to let you know I'm suing the church, you know. And the lawyer advised me to sue, you know, lawyers, they like sue this, I mean, everybody, anybody that's connected." And I said to him, I said, "Brother," I said, "you know, the church has insurance, and if your wife has been hurt, then the insurance will cover any expenses." And he said, he looked at me and says, "Well, I got to do what I got to do." No, here's what I said to him. Before he said that, I said, "If you try to sue the church for everything it has, God will not tolerate it." And he said, "I got to do what I got to do." You know, I think Paul talks about, in Corinthians, about dare you take a brother to court? Dare you sue, you know, a brother? Can't it be handled in the church? Why does it have to go before a human court? You see what I'm saying? But this man was suing the church. That was the last time I saw him in his health. He is a strong man, probably about 50 years old, you know, very strong. Before the week was out, he just fell to the ground and went into a coma. Never came out of his coma and died. Wow. Now think about that. In the context of church, half this way, half that way, divisions. That's not the fellowship of the gospel. This passage says, he's saying, "I beg you, I plead with you." Look at this verse. He says in verse 10, "that you speak the same thing, that there's no divisions, but that you have that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe, those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions, quarrels, fighting among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, 'I am of Paul.'" Now when you say, "I am of Paul," you're saying what? "Well, since I came to the faith through Paul, that makes me what? Better." Another says, "Well, I came through Peter. Well, that makes me better." Or, "I came through the ministry of Apollos. Well, that makes me better." So the fact that it wasn't like, "Well, Brother Rod led me to the Lord. Praise Jesus' name. You know, Brother Charles led me to Christ. Praise be to God." No, it was like there were factions, there were divisions. It's like these people felt better, you know? Wow! Isn't that amazing? That in the church, the early church, they could begin to align themselves with certain people and feel better and bigger than others. Crazy? Sometimes we do that with I don't know, whatever it might be in life. It could be political.
Boy, how's the political climate in our state and in Berkeley? Huh? We feel we're better if we're of a particular political persuasion. I promised myself, Rod, I wasn't going to come and talk about religion or politics.
I messed up. Oh, how about feeling preeminent?
And if you're Cal, your Cal football band or team.
Well, when USC comes into town, they don't hold you in really high regard, do they?
When USC comes in, what are they after? You're mild. And once in a while they succeed, right? Rivalries. In Arizona, it's ASU against U of A.
Those are the rivalries. We're better. They sneak up and they paint the big A on the on the mountain. You know, that's the big thing to do in Arizona. We can feel better because of where we went to school.
Oh, I went to school at Western Conservative Baptist Theological Seminary. What do you think?
And then someone else says, bah, I went to Dallas. Amen?
I studied under John MacArthur. I was on the staff of Billy Graham. You see what we do? Why in the world? Because Christ should have the preeminence. Amen?
Chapter 3. Paul says, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I had to feed you with milk, not with solid food, because you weren't able to receive it. He says in verse 3, you're still carnal. Wow. Envy, strife, divisions. You're carnal. You're behaving like mere men. Well, that's what we are. But no, he calls us to something more, something higher, something better, something above mere manhood. Amen. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Praise the Lord. So he says in verse 4, for when one says, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, aren't you carnal? We don't like to be called carnal, right? That's fleshly, carne, fleshly, not of the Spirit. Who is Paul? Who's Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but who? God gave the increase. So then neither he who goes to Western Conservative Baptist Theological Seminary, or he that goes to Dallas, or he that studied under John MacArthur, or he who was under Apollos, or Paul, neither he who plants is what? Anything. Do you like that? Are you willing to assume that position of essentially saying nothing? Nothing. Nothing. What did John the Baptist do? Everybody was really excited about John the Baptist, remember? Are you him? Are you him? Oh, no. As a matter of fact, he says, I'm not even worthy to what? Untie his hand. And he was, and Jesus said of John the Baptist, there's none like him. John the Baptist, none like him. But John the Baptist had it right. He had a tremendous following. I mean, tremendous following. Multitudes went to be baptized by him. He says, but I'm not the Christ.
I'm not the Christ. There is one coming after me. Amen. I must decrease. He must decrease. You know how you make Christ increase? That's due to you. You do it. We do it by minimizing, by suppressing self, and elevating him. Praise the Lord.
I think I'm about out of time, if that clock is right. So I'm going to finish with one quick passage in 3 John. John writes to Gaius. He's explaining the situation, and he says in verse 9, that's right before Jude and Revelation, I wrote to the church. I wrote to the church. For what? For good reason. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence. Do you get that? Who
just simply lives to be first, to be recognized, to be the one that everybody looks to. He loves to have the preeminence. You know, if you love to have the preeminence, or you want to have the preeminence, or you want to be in first place, you know how you do it? You have to minimize others. And you have to minimize God, because we talked about the purposes of God in Christ's preeminence is to save the lost. But when we take away from the preeminence of God, and we substitute it for our preeminence, just as Satan wanted to be in the place of God, it detracts from the work of God. And so it says in this passage here, who he loves to have the preeminence among them does not receive us. You got that? Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating about us, against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to by putting them out of the church. What's he saying? Oh yeah, these missionaries come from wherever they're from, you know. He has to minimize them. He has to diminish who they are. They're nothing. They're nobody. Malicious words. Why? Because he wanted to retain who he was. He wanted to retain his position in the church and his prominence in the church. And you know what? It's allowed. This is a church. And it's allowed. Because sometimes dominant spirit, it intimidates, it controls. And if you don't follow me, he says, you're out. You're out. Wow. Is that the Spirit of God? No. Isn't it amazing?
But he says that, now notice this, at the, I'm closing, so don't worry. He says in verse 11, beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God. He who does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has a good testimony from all and from the truth itself, and we also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. He says earlier, I have no greater joy to hear that my children walk in truth. So all of us, every day of our lives, are confronted with this issue. And we cannot err if we keep holding Christ in his rightful position, knowing that he's in charge, knowing that in him we live and move and have our being, and he has a purpose that is higher than anything we can muster for ourselves. We are temporal. Our lives are temporary. It's like vapor. But God, in his glory, will prevail forever and ever and ever. And if we pursue our own interests here, that's our reward. That's it. What we get, what we gain, Jesus said of the Pharisees, they want to be seen when they pray. He says, they got their reward. They get in here. Far better to glorify him. For him to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And when we enter into his glory, we share in his reign. We
we shall reign with him. Amen. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this study. We acknowledge that all of us, in different times in our lives and situations, even in the context of church, we let this nature, this fleshly, this human spirit, we let it enter in, and sometimes we're threatened by others. Sometimes someone can play music and it's so wonderful, but if we're a musician, we can feel threatened. And yet, Lord, you made us one body. And that if you add gifts to the body, it benefits all of us. So God, may we know our rightful station and keep you at the head above all things. And we know, Lord, if we do that, we will see your work and your administrations throughout the church operate the best way possible. Let him who glories, glory in the Lord. And all God's people say, amen. 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 Thank you very much.
Thank you, Pastor Aranda, for a great message. Let's bow our heads and for the offering. Gracious Heavenly Father, we reminded today that you're preeminence over all things. And we need to always glorify you and lift you up and really follow your teachings. And one of them is to give generously of our time, our treasure, and our talents. May you use what we give today for your kingdom cause in a mighty way. And we pray for all those who are suffering through all these natural disasters. And so we ask you for our opportunity for discussions and also sharing what it means to know you and to have you lead us in all things and have you rule. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.